welcome to Coffee and Catechism, a regular podcast on the Catechism of the Anglican Church in North America. I am but your amateur catechist, Richard Reeve. This is a production of Amateur Anglican. I will be releasing this on Tuesday, March the 8th, in the year of our Lord, 2022, the first Tuesday after the first Sunday in Lent. Collect of the day. Almighty God, whose blessed Son was led by the Spirit to be tempted by Satan, come quickly to help us who are assaulted by many temptations. And as you know the weakness of each of us, let each one find you mighty to save. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. One of the principal readings for the first Sunday of Lent is Jesus being led, driven into the wilderness, 40 days, 40 nights in the temptations. So that's the allusion. That's really you can see the allusion in the prayer to that event. And that, of course, that was the principal teaching this last Sunday, if you're in the Anglican tradition. So good morning. I'm sipping, I believe this is the breakfast blend from Starbucks. It's hard to keep track. We don't go through the coffee nearly as quickly, when our son and our daughter used to drink the coffee too. So, I stay with it a little longer. So, we are now into a different subsection, or tiny subsection. We're about to switch in a few episodes, one major section to talk about the Lord's Prayer, which will be really good considering we're in Lent. It's, you know, a time of penitence and fasting and prayer. So talking about absolution and then anointing of the sick seems completely and utterly apropos. And so let's talk about that. Question 149, what is absolution? In absolution, a priest, acting under God's authority, pronounces God's forgiveness in response to repentance and confession of sin. Nice, short, and sweet one. What is absolution? In absolution, a priest, so who gives absolution? A priest, acting under God's authority. Okay, so not his own. Supposed to say the ontological change that supposedly occurs with Roman Catholic priests. Anglican priests are acting under God's authority, pronounces God's forgiveness in response to repentance and confession of sin. So let's look at the scriptural references for this. 2 Samuel 12, 1-13. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up and grew it up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guests who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man and said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity.' Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if this were too little, I would add it to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Amorites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Next is from Proverbs 28, verse 13. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. He who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Next is from the Gospel of our Lord according to St. John, chapter 20, verses 22 to 23. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold the forgiveness from any, it is withheld. And the final scriptural reference is from the letter of James, the Epistle of James, chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, what is absolution? In absolution, a priest acting under God's authority pronounces God's forgiveness in response to repentance and confession of sin. During Lent, during the Quaresma, 40 days of fasting and prayer, to varying degrees, one of which was actually, fasting was a discussion of our sermon this last Sunday, our priest's sermon, fasting, lots of caveats in there about, seasons of life, when you shouldn't be fasting, when you shouldn't be fasting, certain conditions, etc. But confession, as they like to, I think police especially like this one, confession's good for the soul, right? It is good for the soul to confess your sins, to have it out instead of choking it in. And of course, I went to confession on Ash Wednesday in the morning before the service in the evening. Confess my sins and receive absolution. I'm always struck by the last words of the priest after he, prays over you, is he says, and pray for me, a sinner. Which is a constant reminder of we are both under the same authority of a scripture, which is God is the forgiver of sins. The priest is simply expressing something that God has already promised to the believer. If you confess your sins, he is righteous and will forgive them, pardoning our offenses, right? And of course, the scene in 2 Samuel with Nathan coming to David after the sin with Bathsheba, it's such a powerful thing. Nathan pricks the conscience of the king here, telling that short story to get a reaction from David. You read back over David, it's not like he didn't have experience with people sinning against him and him holding back. And here's David, he instead of being out to war, he stays in the king's palace and he sees the woman lying on her rooftop sunbathing. And never mind the fact that David has who knows how many wives and concubines, right? But in one of the church fathers I was reading, it was interesting that Nathan uses this idea of a guest, that, you know, just a guest coming by. David's lust is like this guest that comes by. It can't be satisfied with just anything in his own possession. It has to be taken from somebody else's possession. It's just a guest, right? It's pretty harsh. But, you know, spot on. Here's David has sinned greatly, right? He is the king. And he has taken this woman and destroyed the husband to try to cover up his sin, right? Of course, he tried to get Uriah to go lay with his wife so they cover up the sin. But Uriah, being an honorable man, didn't want to, you know, he felt bad that he was back at his house when all the other men were at war, something David should have considered. And so David sends him off to be killed. So here's John Chrysostom on this one. Therefore, Nathan went to David and wove a dramatic act for judgment. And what did he say? My king, I want your judgment. There was a certain rich man and a certain poor one. The rich person possessed herds of cattle and many other flocks. And the poor one had one ewe that drank from his glass, ate from his table, and slept in his embrace. Here, Nathan revealed the genuine bond between a husband and wife. When a certain stranger arrived, the rich man desired to keep his own animals and took the poor man's ewe and slaughtered her. Here you do not see how Nathan wove the dramatic act, mysteriously concealing the weapon in the glands of David's throat. Then what did the king say? Thinking that he had to pass judgment against someone else, he decided most severely. For such are human beings. When it concerns other people, they gladly and abruptly render decisions and publicize them. And what did David say? As the Lord lives, the man who did this thing is worthy of death, and he shall destroy the lamb. He shall restore the lamb fourfold. Therefore, what did Nathan reply? He did not allow the wound to be relieved for many hours. Rather, he quickly stripped it naked and sharply embedded the knife deeply into it so as not to rob it of the painful sensation. You are the man, my king. What did the king say? I have sinned against the Lord. He did not say, who are you who censures me? Who sent you to speak with such boldness? With what daring did you prevail? He did not say anything of the sort. Rather, he perceived the sin. And what did he say? I have sinned against the Lord. Therefore, what did Nathan say to him? And the Lord remitted your sin. You condemned yourself. God remit your sentence. He confessed prudently. You annulled the sin. You appropriated a commendatory decision against yourself. I repealed the sentence. Can you see what is written in the scripture was fulfilled? Be the first one to tell of your transgression, so you may be justified. How toilsome is it to be the first one to declare the sin? From the Homilies on Repentance and Almsgiving. Here ends the reading. This, of course, is maybe more of a discussion. No, it is. It is more of a discussion of the confession part rather than the absolution part. But the importance. You know, that's in the second sentence there, or the second half of the sentence. Second half of the sentence. God's forgiveness in response to repentance and confession of sin, right? A priest does not simply absolve. It is in response to confession and repentance of sin. And a good godly trip to the priest will definitely get you some questions if you seem to be vague. A good priest will ask questions, probe, looking for the contours of the problem, of the issue, of the sin, and a good priest will know to narrow it down to really what seems to be the central issue, or at least the main issue. You know, there might be ancillaries, But a priest will focus in, try to focus in, because, you know, you can't get everything fixed. And of course, healing the major wound will do a lot to help all the other wounds. It's a interesting, like, if I get a knot in my shoulder or my neck, how the pain will radiate down to the fingers. Well, I don't really have a pain in my fingers. I have a knot or in my back and my shoulder that's messing with the nerve. So if I fix the main problem, I actually eliminate some of the other ones that are just sort of radiating out from the main problem. And good confession gets towards as close as it can, and sometimes it is sort of working backwards, to what was the what's the main issue at hand. The main issue, of course, is that we're sinners. We're broken. We're gonna sin. But the hope of the life is to amendment of life, right? To have your sins identified, forgiven, confessed over, and make amendment of life. And therefore, each confession should be, hopefully, with by the grace of God, a progression towards deeper and deeper sins. Things like arrogance and narcissism and those sorts of things, rather than, say, the more mundane sexual sins. There's lots of root issues. The root issue still being we are broken, right? We can, as there are many saints who have gone before us, there is much to be, you know, you can improve quite a bit, but there is no perfection. We do not become Christ in this life. We become more Christ-like, but true transformation happens in the next world. So let's see. Let's go down to John 20. Proverbs. I mean, I've seriously thought maybe one of the best practices of life would be to read through every book of the Proverbs, one a day every month, one book. Keep just repeating the Proverbs. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. And so I'm going to roll into John, but I kind of like to get the fuller context there rather than just 22 to 23. We have within it, that's the 20. Doing this on the fly, as it were. 22, 23. So, it's the upper room again, Jesus appearing to the disciples. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold the forgiveness from any, it is withheld." The word of the Lord. So it begins with, "Peace to you, as the Father sent me, even so I am sending you." That's quite the commission. Right, so what is it that Jesus was sent to do? To preach the good news, right? The forgiveness of sins in Christ, that Christ the Messiah had come. The good news of the kingdom. So Cyril of Alexandria, Christ, when he gave the Spirit unto them, said, "Whosoever sins ye forgive, they are forgiven. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Though only the living God is able and powerful to grant unto sinners remission of sins, for whom could it befit to pardon the transgressions that sinners have committed against the divine law, save the lawgiver himself? You may, if you choose, see the meaning of the saying from the analogy of human affairs. Who has authority to meddle with the decrees of earthly monarchs, and who tries to undo that which has been ordained by the will and judgment of rulers, save only someone who is invested with regal honor and dignity? Therefore, wise was the saying, insolent is he who saith unto the king, thou breakest the law. In what way, then, and in what sense, did the Savior invest his disciples with the dignity which befits the nature of God alone? The word that is in the Father cannot err, and this he did, and whoever he doeth well. Whatsoever he doeth well. For he thought it meet that they who have once been endued with the spirit of him who is God and Lord, should have power also to remit or retain the sins of whoever they would, the Holy Spirit that dwelt in them remitting or retaining them according to his will, though the deed were done through human instrumentality. They who have the Spirit of God remit or retain sins in two ways, as I think. For they invite to baptism those to whom this sacrament is already due for the purity of their lives and of their tried adherence to the faith, and they hinder and exclude others who are not as yet worthy of the divine grace. And in another sense also, they remit and retain sins by rebuking erring children of the church and granting pardon to those who repent, just as also Paul gave up him that had committed fornication at Corinth for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved, and admitted him again into fellowship, that he might not be swallowed up with his overmuch sorrow, as he says in his letter. When then the Spirit of Christ dwelling in our hearts doeth things which befit God alone, surely he is the living God, invested with the glorious dignity of the divine nature and having power over sacred laws. Here ends the reading. Cyril of Alexandria is an exceptionally good early church father. He's from the 5th century, Patriarch of Alexandria from 412 to 444. He's actually born in the 4th century and lives in the 5th, and was one of the main bishops coming against Nestorius, against Nestorianism in the Council of Ephesus. He's considered one of the doctors of the church, so among the church fathers and doctors of the church from the Eastern Church. He fought heresy head on, taking it on. I think it's sort of slightly off topic. I think we think each age of Christianity is some sort of golden era, and each one, as you look through the lives of the church fathers and church history, is each moment, each century is a series of battles against heresy. So the time that we find ourselves in is not unique. It is exactly the repetition of things before us. The battle changes, the fights over doctrine, protecting the purity and the chastity of the church is a constant fight. Just reading through Cyril of Alexandria's short bio, just accused on all sides, but history bears him out. His writings are quite orthodox, and of course Nestorianism was was killed. Well, it wasn't killed. It was sort of all heresies are sort of like the undead. They just keep coming back and maybe changing clothes. But it's the same thing. So in his discussion is how are those sins remitted? You know, how does absolution given in two ways, principally being in baptism, when those when we're brought into the faith, and then the ongoing process, the sort of the foot washing as that must occur along the way, right? There's a major remission of sins in baptism, but the ongoing process of cleansing our souls, of getting the mud off of our feet, and sometimes, of course, we slip and fall into the mud. To conjure up a different imagery using the mud. So that's a discussion of what is absolution, question 149. In absolution, a priest acting under God's authority, pronounces God's forgiveness in response to repentance and confession of sin. I want to thank you for listening. Feedback, amateuranglican@gmail.com. If you're on iTunes, please rate and review me. Love to get some feedback from people where you're listening. So thank you for listening. Let's close this out in prayer. And since it's Lent, I think I'll probably use the same one the whole time. Oops, what did I just do? I accidentally turned down the volume on my microphone. All right. Actually, I think that was the volume on my headphones. It sounded like I was fading out, but I probably didn't fade out to you, just to myself. So, repentance and forgiveness. Almighty and everlasting God, you hate nothing you have made, and you forgive the sins of all who are penitent. Create and make in us new and contrite hearts, that we, worthily lamenting our sins and acknowledging our wretchedness, may obtain of you, the God of all mercy, perfect remission and forgiveness. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.